All right, Mark chapter 5. Lord, thank you. It's so humbling to open a Bible. We're Americans. We have like 20 of them. We have them on our iPads and our iPhones, and we have so much access to the Bible, Lord. I'm among those who often take it for granted, and I pray you'd forgive me for that. But Lord, what a privilege it is to open the inspired Word of God that you've preserved for us. And we recognize, Lord, that what we read is more than just ink on pages. It's your living, powerful word. And Lord, we pray that our heart condition going into this morning would be such that we're open, and we're ready, and we're willing to not only hear, but allow you to speak into our lives. And I pray, Lord, that as we even hear your word being read, that, and as we read it with our eyes, that, Lord, it would just stir us inside. And our goal, Lord, this morning is not to just be able to know the passage or memorize the verses even. We're studying this, your written word, that we might know you, the living word. We want to be drawn into a closer relationship with you today, Jesus. So may that be the end of what we're doing here. In your name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you guys. I have a thing once in a while, not all the time. Some people are worse than I am on this, but I have kind of a thing for crowds sometimes. Anybody kind of have an issue with being in a large crowd at times? I'm not that bad about it, actually. I actually kind of like it. I kind of thrive on it. But there are times when you're in the crowd, and maybe like I'm thinking of sporting events. I don't know if you've ever, I remember I went to a playoff game against the Rams and the Seahawks. You know, it was a long time ago when the Rams were in a playoff game. Anyways, they won that game, just saying. But I just remember like in the crowd, you know, going into the stadium, and it was just like, you know, just like you feel like cattle being herded. It's just like there's no room to move. And some people really freak out on crowds, and you can kind of get claustrophobic, even, you know, like you can't get out of there and all that stuff. I remember one incident that I had. I was a little guy. I was probably like 5 or 6 years old, somewhere in that range. And we were at the mall. I grew up in Southern California, so we're at this mall, I think, down in Thousand Oaks. And we're at the mall there, and I was with my mom. And I turned around, and I lost sight of her. And there was a lot, it must have been Christmas or something like that, because there was a lot of people at the mall. I just remember that. And we were in this one store, and I lost sight of her. And then there was that feeling of panic. Like, like, where's mommy? I never really called her mommy, but where's my mom? And I'm like, you know, it's just all of a sudden, just frantic. Look, and then I was like, whoo, because I looked over, it was like across through the crowd was my mom by the register. And it was like, like, you know, nothing's stopping me. I got to the crowd, and I just latched onto her leg, and it was awesome. Until I realized when I looked up that it wasn't my mom. So that scarred me, but I did end up finding my mom. The point is that, you know, sometimes it's hard to navigate a crowd, and we see a really tight, pressing crowd in this story that we're going to read. It's a very familiar story. There's a lot happening. There's a lot going on. There's a lot of movement and chaos and all of this, but what we're going to see is a couple of people that need to get to Jesus, more than I needed to get to my mom, and they're pressing through the crowd to latch on to Jesus. And so we're going to look at this story, one that you know well, and then we're going to break it down and do a couple of applications at the end. So let's look at this. Chapter 5, verse 21, it says this. Now when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Now, if you put together the last couple of weeks of sermons, we realize there in chapter 4 that Jesus told his disciples, hey, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. They encountered the storm, remember that? But they made it to the other side. They ended up in the area of the Gadareans, remember that? And in chapter 5, and he gets there and he encounters the demoniac, the demon-possessed man with the legion, remember that? He casts out the demon. There's a big ruckus about that. The whole city comes out to see what had happened, you know, with the whole pigs and all that. I'm kind of referencing it, but you know what I'm talking about. And it's interesting because the last we saw the Gadareans, they were begging Jesus. That crowd was begging Jesus to leave. And now he gets back in the boat, heads back over to the cross of the sea, and that's where we pick it up again. So he's gone from Capernaum to the area of the Gadareans, and now he's back in Capernaum. When he gets there, there's a crowd waiting for him. No doubt they saw the ships, the boats coming, and they all just kind of reconvened on the beach waiting for him. Luke tells us that they not only were a crowd that was there, but it says they welcomed him. The total opposite of the experience he had over with the Gadareans. They welcomed him. They wanted to see him. He pulls in. But note that it says it a couple of times throughout the course of the text here that it was a great crowd. It was a great crowd. It was a big, thick, massive crowd that had gathered, and they all wanted to see, to hear Jesus. Now, it says in verse 22, then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her so she may be made well and live. This is a very heart-wrenching, pitiful scene. There's the crowd, and you know how crowds are. It's loud and boisterous and all the rest, and there's a lot going on and many voices and all that stuff, and maybe, you know, a lot going on. In fact, Matthew tells us that Jesus is actually in the middle of a teaching. He's actually talking and answering a question. And we're told that this guy, in essence, interrupts him, just bursts right into the middle of the sermon, if you would, and just falls down, just collapses at the feet of Jesus. Well, everybody looks around, they're like, hey, we know this is Jairus. This guy was a well-known man in the community there in Capernaum. Capernaum had a synagogue. A synagogue wasn't a place of sacrifice. It was a place of prayers, a place of learning the scriptures, and the rabbis would be there, and the men could come and learn. And Jairus was the ruler, the overseer of that synagogue. The synagogue was an important part of the community. It was more than just a place of prayer and reading. It was also like almost, we might call it like a community center. It was like the hub of the community. And he was the overseer of that. And the only reason I tell you that is to kind of paint a portrait here. This is a guy that everybody knows. This is a guy to have that position, had to be one, very religious himself. Two, he was very well respected. Three, and I'm assuming this one, and based on the things I've read, it's not in the text, I'll give it that, but it can be probably assumed that he was probably well off too, having that position. So he's well known, religious, a good man, and well off, maybe some finances, good reputation. They knew this guy. And he falls down at the feet of Jesus, and I love the language. It says, he says that he implored him earnestly. It sounds so technical. What that means is he was begging him fervently. This is a broken man, guys. This is a man who has a little daughter. We know she's 12 years old at the house. And he's left her there because she's at the point of death. And he's run to find Jesus because he realizes there's nothing more he can do for her. This is a desperate situation. And if Jesus, you don't come and put your hand on my daughter, she's going to die. And so dads, moms, put yourself in that position of your child and how helpless you feel. Even when they have a cold or the flu, you would gladly change places with them, right? Some of you are like, but all that to say, this is a desperate man and he falls down at the feet of Jesus. And I love the next phrase. It says, verse 24, and he went with him. I love that. There's a whole crowd. We don't know how many are in the crowd. Hundreds, maybe even thousands, probably thousands, ultimately. And Jesus kind of stops everything. He's like, all right. And he starts to go with him. By the way, just to take, you know, this isn't like a super deep comment or anything, but when you kind of put together the way Jesus handles these situations in this chapter, he is a class act. I know that sounds really like, almost like, well, of course he is, but I just love the way Jesus conducts himself and handles every single situation. Here's this broken man, and he doesn't, you know, argue with him or say, hey, can you wait till I'm done teaching? He just stops what he's doing, says, all right, let's go. But notice verse 24 at the end, it says, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. Now, I don't use the word thronged. I don't know if you do, but it basically, the idea is the crowd. Now, this is great, and it's also kind of a bummer if you're Jairus, because you're like, come with me. And he's like, okay. And as he goes, the crowd's like, we'll come too. And so Jairus is like, seriously? You know, like, here's this whole crowd pushing in. And so on one hand, I'm sure Jairus is stoked that Jesus is coming. But on the other hand, have you ever just been in a real hurry? And this is an urgent situation, and this crowd is still, it's not a fast-moving thing. This is a slow-moving thing. And in my mind's eye, I can almost see Jairus going, come on, will you? Forget all these other people. I need you, you know. Let's go. And he's trying to get him to come. And if things couldn't go slower, if things couldn't go worse for Jairus, look at verse 25, scene 2, I call it. There was a woman. She had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and she had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, but was no better, but only grew worse. There's a lot packed into that verse, this little bio of this woman. The first thing I want you to notice is it said there was a woman. No name, just a woman. And what we know about this woman is for the last 12 years of her life, she's been hemorrhaging. She's been bleeding. And we'll talk more about that later, but the idea here is that she's been sick, so to speak. She's been in this condition for 12 years. And notice with me here, it says that she had suffered much under many physicians. I know the words much and many. She had suffered much. Some of the translations say she endured much from many physicians. And that's probably a good translation, but I like the word suffered. As thankful as I am for doctors, and I am. I'm super-duperty thankful for doctors and nurses and penicillin. And just, I'm into it. I thank God for the medical field. But when you're in the midst of something medically related and it's not a fast process and they're not sure what's, you can end up suffering, can't you? And not only that, she had suffered a lot under many physicians. That means, you ever had something where you go to a doctor, we don't know what it is, you go to the next doctor, and they can't figure out what's wrong with her. They're not sure why this is happening to her. And she goes from physician to physician to physician, and they're trying these things on her, and they're trying this on her. And by the nature of what's happening, I would probably assume and suggest that what they're trying and the things that she's enduring are not pleasant. And maybe a loss of dignity and a lot of just enduring and suffering. For 12 years, you guys. Not only that, it says she spent everything she had. Now, a lot of us can relate to that. She had a stack of doctor bills this high on her desk and no money to pay them. What a pitiful situation. Now she didn't burst onto the scene like Jairus. Notice what she did. Oh, I should probably mention, because of her condition and the nature of what was wrong with her, Leviticus chapter 15 comes into play. Leviticus 15 says that if a woman is in her menstrual cycle, she's ceremonially unclean. If it goes beyond that, she remains unclean. That means she is ceremonially unclean. That means she's not allowed to participate in worship. Listen, everything she sits on, lays down on, touches, in essence, also becomes unclean. So you can imagine, and we don't know if she was married or what happened to this woman, but even if she was married, she can't be with her husband. There was a law against that as well. So she is at an extremely lonely place. Does that make sense? She has probably been just shunned and marginalized by obviously, undoubtedly, the religious side of things, but probably as well just the social side of things. So here's a no-name woman who's been suffering for 12 years, only getting worse, broke and shunned. Another pretty bad situation. Well, notice her take on this. She heard the reports about Jesus. I like to stop right there. She heard the reports about Jesus. I love that. That's how a lot of people come to Jesus. Amen? I heard your Jesus can, and I've heard your Jesus. She's heard. He's touched lepers. He's healed. He's done all these things. And she hears, and it says that she heard the reports about Jesus, and she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. It says in verse 28, for she said, and the idea is she said within herself, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. So she sneaks. She literally is like incognito here. She's like the opposite of Jairus. She's like, I need you, Jesus, come on. You know, and she's just like, kind of wiggling through the crowd, working her way through the crowd to where she can finally just reach out and she sees Jesus. And she gets a hold of a part of his outer cloak, is the idea, his outer garment. Notice what it says in verse 29. Immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed from her disease. Hallelujah, a miracle. She touches this, just his clothes, and she goes, she just knew. I'm better. I'm healed. This is a full-on miracle. And it says in verse 30, and Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned around to the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Uh-oh. Now, by the way, I don't want to comment too much on this because I have no idea what it means, to be real with you guys. What does that mean? Jesus perceived that healing power had gone out from him. I mean, put yourself back in the situation. He's focused. They're moving with Jairus and getting through the crowd, trying to get to the house. And he's like, wait a minute. What does it say the crowd was doing? Pushing in. They were like, everybody's pushing, touching. You ever been like to a concert where you're just like, you know what I mean? Like smashing up against each other. Maybe not. Okay. But you guys get the point. There's a lot of touching going on, a lot of movement. And he stops. He says, who touched my... And he doesn't even say, who touched me? He said, hey, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said to him, this is Jason interjecting his opinion. Don't take it as gospel. I'm just, in my mind's eye, the way I see this playing out is like he goes, wait, stop. He stops the whole train. He stops the whole thing. And he's like, time out. Who touched my clothes? And they're like, is he mad because somebody got his shirt dirty? I mean, like, what? There's a dramatic pause with a lot of eye rolling, like, and they say, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? You can sense the little bit of confusion on their side. Verse 32, and he looked around and to see who had done it. Now, that's interesting. Again, in the original, it's like a present, like a continuing action. In other words, he's looking around. He's looking. He stopped this whole thing. Who touched my garment? And they're like, come on, Jesus, everybody's touching your garment. We talked about it. Let's just keep going. And he's like, mm-mm. And I don't know how long this went on. I don't know how long this pause was where he's just looking over the crowd. Now, somebody touched my coat, making eye contact, looking around the crowd. And we're told that woman, in other versions, and we'll see it here as well, though, she is trembling. She is scared. She is freaked out. Keep in mind, remember what I said earlier? She is ceremonially unclean, and she just touched Rabbi Jesus. In a ceremonial way, would have made him unclean, right? That was probably one of the reasons why she's freaked out. Not to mention the fact that the entire crowd now, how many of you guys love public speaking? Yeah, I know some people that would rather, you know, go bungee jumping or something than stand up in front of a crowd. Well, actually, I would rather go bungee jumping than stand up in front of a crowd. But you guys know what I mean, she's fearful. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear, trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. She just told him the story. Again, the parallel versions of this in Matthew and in Luke indicate that she didn't just tell Jesus, she told everybody. She's like, anybody could hear she was telling the story. She gave her testimony. This is what happened. I had this issue. This thing was going on in my life. I suffered. I did all this. I'm broke. I touched your garment, Jesus, and I was healed. And she's scared. She's literally shaking. And I love this. And Jesus said to her, don't touch my stuff. No, he didn't say that. Jesus said to her, daughter, I just like that. Okay. That is such a term of endearment. That is such a tender way for Jesus to address her. He looks at her and goes, daughter. And I looked that up in the Greek, and I don't know why it's specifically translated like this, but it's in reference to daughter of God. It's just he just says, it's like, he's just so tender. Remember, just a class act. Here she's freaked out of her mind. And he goes, daughter, he goes, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your disease. There's a lot of speculation as to why Jesus stopped the whole program to address this woman. They're all opinions. It's all speculation. I believe one of the things is because he could have just said, oh, healing power went out. Sweet. Holy Spirit wanted to do that. Let's keep moving. But he cares about people. Amen? More than just the crowd. He's into individuals. He's never too busy for us. Amen? Don't you love that? But one of the reasons, too, somebody has suggested that lest she go her way thinking it was the garment that healed her. You know what I mean? Because we have this tendency to be really superstitious and be like, if you just touch garments, then we'll get healed. It wasn't the garment, it was Jesus that healed her. It was her faith in Jesus. Amen? And so that gets done, and you get the vibe. I mean, right on the heels, no sooner has that happened, he's not even really done talking with her. We're told in verse 35, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter's dead. Why do you trouble the teacher any further? What a blow. I mean, what a blow to Jairus. Can you imagine? I'm glad you healed her and all, but did you have to stop? Can we just keep going? Can you imagine just the thoughts that would have gone through, been pumping through his head at this point? And in verse 36, I love this. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, just believe. Now, I love that because the word overhearing should have a little mark by it with a literal interpretation in the margin. It literally means ignoring what they said. They came, the daughter's dead, don't bug Jesus anymore. And he ignores that and says, don't you be scared. Don't be afraid. Keep believing. The idea of just believe means keep believing. Now, we're going to talk about that more in a second. But it goes on, and it says, at this point, he didn't allow anyone to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of Jesus. That's interesting. We're not going to get into it much right now. It comes up again later where there's these times where Jesus will just bring Peter, James, and John. It's almost like kind of his inner circle. And he's doing some like advanced training with these guys. And he takes those guys. He leaves the crowd at this point, takes his boys. They head to the house, and it says they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping, wailing loudly. If you know anything about Jewish culture, very expressive people, but when there's a funeral, when there's a death, there's literally just wailing. Sometimes they'll hire people, professional mourners, to come and play dirges and wail and mourn and cry. And it says, he entered and he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child's not dead, she's sleeping. And they laughed at him. Now the idea of laughing like, oh, that's so funny. Let's get back to crying. That's not the idea. They laughed him to scorn him. Like, what? It was like a jaded kind of laugh. Does that make sense? Like, don't come in here and tell us she's sleeping. We know they're not stupid, you guys. They know that she's dead. And verse 40, and they laughed at him, but he put them all outside. I like that. And took with him, took the child's father and the mother and those who were with him, and they went up where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. Or little girl, wake up. Remember he said, she's just sleeping. So it's almost, you know, in my mind, I picture like my little kids, you know, when they were little. Time to wake up from a nap. You sit down, grab, hey, time to wake up. Hey, little bugaboo. You know, whatever you say to your kids. But Jesus grabs her hand. Talitha kumi means little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately she got up. She began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. Sometimes these are like the greatest like understatements. Overcome with amazement. Their dead daughter just got up and started bolting around the room, and they're like, whoa! I mean, they're just unbelievably amazed. Verse 43, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. I love that. Like, just raise her from the dead. She's probably hungry. She's been mostly dead all day, you know? She needs something to eat. And just, again, a class act by Jesus on the healing there. I love this story. This is such a... I don't even like calling these stories. These are historical events that actually took place. And I just love this. I love the way Jesus handled the crowd. I love the way Jesus handled the interruptions. I just love how he operates. And I, like I said, there's a pretty simple application I want to make in this. And I want to start by just kind of comparing the two situations. What I mean by that is let's compare for a minute, and this will kind of lead into our pretty simple application. I want to compare for a minute, having gone through the story, these two people that we looked at. Jairus, well, not so much look at his daughter, but let's look at Jairus. He's kind of more, gets more ink there. Jairus and the woman. On one hand, you guys, these two people could not be more different, right? I mean, just think about it for a second. On one hand, there's so much difference between these two. On one hand, you have a man. He's a man. A man, you know, in the day and age, he was more respected. He was a man with a reputation, like we talked about. He was a man with probably means, as we talked about. He was a man that was well respected. He was a man that was popular. He was just this well. We would call him a somebody. He was a somebody in Capernaum. And you flip that, then you look at the woman. Before I leave that, he has, for the last 12 years, enjoyed the joy of his little baby girl. And there's nothing more joyful than your little baby girl, right? Dads, come on. Mama's, you know, or there's mama boys and there's daddy's girl, right? So it's his pride and joy, no doubt. For the last 12 years, it's been bliss. It's been great. We can assume. It's not in the scripture. We can assume. But then you flip that over and you've got this woman. Like I said, woman. She doesn't even get a name in the Bible. She's a woman. Less respect, less rights in that society. She's not only sick, she's bleeding. And we're not trying to be graphic, but it's just what the Bible says and the Bible deals in reality. She's hemorrhaging, which all the stuff that we talked about, she's suffered for the last 12 years. Suffered. Gone through embarrassing, hard, undignified things to try to get this thing healed. She has spent all of her money. She's only getting worse. She is down. She is out. She's rejected by the religious community. She's outed by marginalized by society. So you guys get the picture. They are so different. They're contrasted. Like there's nothing similar about these two lives except for the fact they do have this in common. Regardless of their social status, their political, or not political, but financial status, regardless of their gender, regardless of their age, what they have in common is life has brought them both to a point where they are absolutely broken and they are absolutely desperate and they are absolutely at the end of themselves. And I say that because, you know what? It doesn't matter your age, your gender, how much money you pull down each year. It doesn't matter if you are a somebody or like the woman, a nobody. What matters, what's real, I should say, is that wherever you're at in life, whatever you do in life, at some point in this life, you're going to be in a place where life's too much. You're going to be in a place where there's brokenness and desperation, where you can't fix the problem. We'll get back to that in a second. The other thing that these guys had in common was not only were they at a place of brokenness and desperation, they were also had a faith that Jesus was the answer. Note that. Now, I'll say this about their faith. Their faiths are limited at best, right? But still they had a faith. What was their faith? Well, look at Jairus. What was his faith? I got to get to Jesus. And I've got to get Jesus to come to my house and put his hand on my daughter, and she is going to be made whole. Now, that there's a faith in Jesus, amen? It's not a complete faith, because remember, Jesus commends the centurion later on. Like, that guy's like, oh, no, you don't need to come to my house. Just say the word. I get authority. I know how it works. If you say the word, my servant will be healed. So, and he marveled at that faith, right? So you could, if you were comparing, say, this guy doesn't even have a very strong faith. He has to have Jesus come to his house. And even then, it's limited. The servant comes and says, oh, she's dead, so don't bug Jesus anymore. A limited faith. He had a faith, but it was limited. Her faith, she had the same kind of deal where she was like, I'm at the end. I've exhausted all of my resources. There's nothing I can do to fix this situation anymore. But I think if I can just touch Jesus, and not even touch Jesus, touch the hem, and maybe it was the prayer, you know, thing that was hanging down, or the what do they call those strands that hang off the robe, and or maybe if I could just touch his garment, that spoke of his authority as a rabbi or whatever. If I can just touch that, then I'll be healed. Her faith, she had a faith that was Jesus, but her faith was borderline superstitious. I'm going to touch his cloak. The point I'm trying to make is they were both at a place of brokenness and desperation, and they both had at least some kind of faith that Jesus was the answer. I love the fact that Jesus didn't, like, rebuke her. Like, it's not my clothes, silly. It's me. Why did you think, you know? And he didn't get in the guy's face and like, do you really think I need to walk all the way to your house to heal your daughter? You don't think I can heal her from here? He just honored the little tiny faith that they had. I like that. And how does this apply to us? If I could just give you the application now, and then we'll just kind of build on it a little bit. Here's the application. Jesus is the answer. Amen? Jesus is the answer for what? Everything. He's what you need. He's what I need. Jesus is what we need. He's who we need. Amen? In the times when you're feeling desperate or when you're not, when you're broken or when you're not, he is still everything we need. He's the cure. He's the answer. So jot that down. Number one, here's what we do. We have to believe, like Jairus to some degree and the woman to some degree did, that Jesus is absolutely the answer and the cure for what we need. Amen? Now, at this point, I want to put a little footnote. This is just like a little footnote, little asterisk, if you would. This is a good time to maybe inject the overall overarching contextual theme of what Mark is getting at right here. In my Bible, it says, or not this one, actually it's in a different Bible I have. This Bible, the heading says, Jesus heals a woman and Jairus' daughter. In my other Bible that I must have been looking at, it said, Jesus has authority over sickness and death. See, that's important. Because you can read this story, if you're not careful, and you can read, okay, so is the point of this that every time I'm sick, and every time there's death and every time there's a problem, Jesus is always going to heal and Jesus is always going to raise from the dead? You understand what I'm saying? Here's what we have to keep in mind. The overarching contextual theme of what he's saying here is that Jesus has authority over sickness and over death. Amen? Because what's going on? Remember at the very beginning of the book of Mark, when Jesus burst onto the scene after his baptism, what was his message? His message is, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Believe the good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now keep that in mind. Why was the kingdom of God at hand? Because Jesus is the king. He's the king of the kingdom of God. He's the king of kings and lord of lords. Amen? And when he was on earth, the kingdom of God had come to earth. Why? Because the king of the kingdom of God had come to earth. And right now, if you're a believer in Jesus, you're a part of the kingdom of God right now because the king of the kingdom of God, his spirit dwells within you and dwells within me. Amen? But here's what I want you to understand is when Jesus was on earth, we get a glimpse of what his kingdom will fully be later on. Does that make sense? Here's what I mean. When Jesus is healing and touching and raising from the dead, listen, that's just a glimpse of what's going to happen when we fully realize the kingdom of God. What I mean by that is this. Jesus is coming back. Amen. Thank you. Guys, do we believe that? Jesus, the King of Kings, is coming back. If you believed he came the first time, and he did, if you don't believe that, you're just not dealing in reality. He came, he died, he raised from the dead, he ascended to heaven. He's coming back, and he's coming back to establish his real, literal kingdom on earth for 1,000 years, Revelation chapter 20. Then after that, we'll go and we'll enter into eternity with him. He's going to come to this earth. Listen, he's going to restore the creation, and he's going to bring his rule of righteousness and equity to this world. And when he's here, guys, that's going to be the ultimate fulfillment of his kingdom where all sin and all death and all pain, it's all white. I was reading in my personal devotions in Isaiah chapter 25. Listen to this. Speaking of the millennial reign of Christ, it says in verse 8, he will swallow up death forever and the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We've waited for him that he might save us. This is our Lord. We've waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Amen? My point is that when Jesus was on earth, man, it was really just a glimpse into coming. It's kind of like a preview of coming, you know, of what's really coming, his kingdom. Now, having said that, don't get me wrong. I believe that Jesus still heals. I believe that Jesus still has the power and authority over death. I believe that Jesus still does miracles. I absolutely believe that. But so often, you can stumble when you read a passage like this because you can be like, well, I believe I'd be healed. I believe she'd be healed. I believe. But the healing didn't happen. And she did die. You know, we're mourning the death of Daisy Love Merrick. Many of you guys know who that is. Pastor Britt Merrick, down in Southern California, whose daughter, struggling with cancer for years, finally passed away last week. And they believed and they prayed and we all prayed. And yet all I'm saying, guys, is that on this side of eternity, on this side, I believe Jesus heals, but he doesn't always heal. His plans are bigger than ours. His ways are different than ours. Well, then how will we make an application? Because here's the thing. Here's what I want to get back to. Back to our application for this morning. Whether it's a sickness or whether it's a financial problem or whether it's a relational problem, whatever's gotten you to a place of brokenness and desperation, Jesus really is the answer. He might heal. He might not heal. And if he doesn't heal, remember what happened to Paul the Apostle? Would anybody doubt Paul the Apostle's faith? He prayed 3 times for a physical healing, and guess what? God said no. But instead, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you my grace. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. Guess what? Jesus was still the answer. It wasn't the answer in the form of a healing. The answer was in the form of every day, Paul had to rely on the grace of Jesus to get him through that day. Amen? But guess what? Jesus is still the answer. He's still the answer, whether it's the physical healing or the grace to get through it. He's still the answer, whether it's an absolute deliverance from the addiction, which he can do, or the grace to get you through every day when you fight the craving. He's still the answer. Amen? He's the answer whether he pays off all of your debt or gives you the grace to just slowly pay the bills every month. He's still the answer. Amen? He's the answer when you're lonely. He could provide that companion, or he could give you the grace to be content with being single. But Jesus is still the answer. Amen? Now, here's the thing. That's the first thing we got to get in our mind. And I'll give you one last thing on that. Jesus is the fulfillment of Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, God gave his name to Moses. And he said, my name is I Am That I Am. When Jesus came onto the scene in John, we read over and over again, especially John 10, Jesus would make statements like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the great I am. And what we need to understand is Jesus is not only the one who provides what we need, he is what we need. It's Jesus. Now, amen? Some of you guys are like, I'm not sure. We got to establish that. To some degree, they understood, and theirs was a little more focused thing, but they were like, Jesus is what I need. We need to grab a hold of that and understand and let it, if need be, in childlike terms, Jesus is who we need and what we need for our given situation. It's him. What was the next thing that happened? Well, and the next little application to this is, for them to access Jesus, they had to press through the crowd, didn't they? They had to press through that crowd. Think about it. Jairus had to leave home. He had to elbow his way through the crowd, and he had to finally get there and get to Jesus. The woman, she was a little more stealthy, but she crept her way, moved her way, maneuvered her way through the crowd till she got to Jesus. I don't want to take this application too far. This was just something that was on my heart, and that is this, is that sometimes we know Jesus is who we need, but it's hard to get through the crowd to get to Jesus. Here's what I mean. This crowd, the church crowd. You ever been at church and you want to press into Jesus? You want to worship him with all your heart. But what will the crowd think about you raising your hand in worship? What will your mom and dad think about if they actually hear you singing the song? They might think you actually enjoy church. What's my friends going to think? Are they going to think I want to go up and get prayed for, but what's the crowd going to think? Are they going to think I have issues? Guess what? We already think you have issues. We all have issues. What if I kneel down? What if I sing out? What if I just really want to press into Jesus right now? What's the crowd? You know, at some point, we've got to stop caring what the crowd thinks. Jairus was a man of reputation. Jairus was a man of wealth and popularity and all the rest. And he fell on his face. That's a humbling thing to do. He got to a point where he's like, forget the crowd. I need Jesus. There's got to come a time in our lives, in our Christian lives, where we say, forget the crowd. I need prayer. I need to worship Jesus. I need to press in. Amen? Not only the crowd, even the church crowd, but your crowd. Your crowd of friends. Sometimes your crowd of friends can keep you from following hard after Christ, the crowd you run around with. Sometimes it's your own family, unfortunately. But again, you have to say, I got to get rid of the crowd. Sometimes it's just a crowded schedule, isn't it? I mean, think of that crowd. I mean, busy, pressing in. That's just like our schedules, isn't it? I don't know about you guys. I wake up and it's like, this is my habit. Oftentimes, click on my calendar button on my iPhone. Let's see what's on the calendar today. Meetings, this, that. I have a lot to do. Guys, there's always a lot to do, isn't there? And if we sometimes have to press through our crowded schedule and make time for Jesus and say, you know what? I need the Lord today. So guess what? That's going on the back burner. I'm not going to allow, and I'm going to get up earlier, stay up later, or cancel that, or say no to this so that I can just be with Christ. Amen? Got to push through the crowded schedule sometimes. Sometimes we got to push through our crowded mind, and go with me on this one. Sometimes we miss pressing into the Lord and have a hard time getting into his presence, so to speak, because we crowd our mind. I can have a very bad habit of walking to the door, grabbing the remote, SportsCenter. There's nothing inherently wrong with SportsCenter. Can I get an amen? But it can crowd my mind. My cell phone can crowd my mind. Oh, they posted it. What about who? There's nothing wrong inherently with social media, but it crowds our mind so often. And we can't. Have you ever noticed about yourself that it's hard to sit still and be quiet and not have music or TV or social media screaming in our ear? We've got some time. Sometimes, I'm not anti any of those, but what I'm saying is sometimes we need to push through those things, get rid of those things, so that we can hear the Lord. Press into the Lord. Amen? So we got to press through the crowd. Number one, we've got to believe that Jesus really is the answer for what we need. Secondly, we've got to kind of push through the crowd to get to him, so to speak. You understand what I mean by that? We're not earning our way into his presence, but we have to just kind of deal with the busyness and the crowdedness and the noise and get to the Lord. Thirdly, I love this. Did you notice what Jesus did? Somebody came and said, don't bother Jesus anymore. She's dead. Jesus said, don't be afraid. Keep believing. Two things there. Number one is he ignored the naysayers. Sometimes you got to ignore the naysayers. There's going to be well-meaning people in your life that say, really? Let's quit bugging Jesus. Like, he's got the time for you. This situation is so far out of control. You need to do something practical, not pray, not go to the Lord, right? Well-meaning people, well-meaning Christians. That's not practical. Don't go to the Lord for that. Don't pray for that. Listen, shoo the naysayers. And when he gets to the house, what does he do? He left everybody back and just said, Mom and Dad, you guys, Peter, James, John, come on. And he surrounded himself with people that helped the situation. Does that make sense? There's going to be well-meaning people in your life. There's well-meaning people in my life, sometimes even family, that are sowing those seeds of doubt into our mind. Oh, go to Jesus. Jesus isn't the answer. Oh, Jesus. And well-meaning sometimes, but sometimes we've got to say, no, I'm going to keep believing, which is the last point. Jesus says, don't fear, but keep believing. We've talked about this, how fear and faith cancel each other out, right? Fear and faith cancel each other out. He says, don't fear. Number one, don't fear. Whenever you're being motivated by fear, notice with me, 2 Timothy 1:7, the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Amen? Memorize that scripture if you're prone to fear. And also 1 John 4:18, John says, perfect love casts out fear. And he's talking about the love of the Father for us. When we understand the depths of his love for us, we don't have a thing to fear. Amen? He says, stop fearing, but believe. Now, I love this. In this instance, he's saying believe because he's going to heal the child. But this is, I just want to make this clear. I've already made the point. It's point one, believe that Jesus is everything. Here's point four, keep believing. Keep believing. Now, the world says stuff like, you just got to believe, brother. In what? It doesn't matter. Just believe. Or, you got to believe in yourself. I believe in myself. I believe in myself as an idiot. I believe myself. There's nothing good in me. When Jesus is saying, just believe, he's not talking about some just cosmic, just whatever, but just believe it. What we believe is God's word. And what we believe is in the person of Jesus. We're believing. Listen, and this is so huge. When you're in the midst of your brokenness and desperation and you need the Lord to come through, we have to believe that Jesus is enough. We have to believe that how he answers is the best way. Sometimes we can tweak it and say, well, I'll believe only if it works out this way. The greater faith is to say, I'll believe in Jesus, not for just what he can do for me, but for who he is. And I'm just going to believe, even if I don't see or feel this working out for my good, or see or feel this getting fixed, I'm going to believe in Jesus. Amen. Some of you guys this morning, some of you ladies this morning, that's the word of the Lord for you. Keep believing. Don't be fearful. You started believing. Now you're freaking. You're fearful. What if this doesn't come through? What if this doesn't happen? What if the business goes under? What if the relationship implodes? What if my health continues to go downhill? Don't be afraid. Keep believing in Jesus. Amen. Amen. Guys, very different people. What they were united in is that they were both in a position of brokenness and desperation. And further uniting them was they had this simple faith that Jesus was the answer. I don't know what your situation is, but I know this. Jesus is the answer. We're very different here. Sex, financial status, social status, age, we're very different. But the common thing that draws us together is that Jesus is the answer. Amen. He really, really is. And so the application is this. Come to Jesus. For what? For whatever it is you need. Come to Jesus. I don't know what that looks like for you. In a minute, we're going to stand up. We're going to do what we do usually at the end of our service. We're going to open communion, and our prayer team is going to come forward. We're going to have the worship team. In some ways, that's a way for you to come to Jesus. It's a way to praise him, thank him. Maybe for you, it's going to mean you get out of your seat and you come up and you say, I just need some prayer. I need another brother or sister to lay hands on me and pray for me. Maybe it means you just drop to your knees right where your seat is and you cry out to God. I don't know. Maybe as you come to communion, you draw near to Jesus and remember that your sins are forgiven. I don't know, but here's the thing. Do what you got to do to get to Jesus. He's here. Remember what I said at the beginning of the service? He's alive. I love that song we sang last week where Jen sang that line, don't let us talk about you like you're not in the room. How often do we do that? Sing about Jesus as if he's not here. Read his word like he's not here. Jesus is, we just can't see him, but he's here. And he's the same yesterday, today, forever. And I also believe that there might, you know, I don't mean to downplay the miraculous. There might be miraculous things that the Lord wants to do. He might heal somebody today. He might not. He might deliver somebody today. How do we know unless we go to him? Amen? Let's go to Jesus. Father God, we thank you and we praise you because you are the great I am. Thank you, Lord. There's so many things that are just rushing through my mind right now, but I personally just thank you that even though there's always a crowd, you care about the individuals. And I pray that, Lord, anybody in this crowd today that just sensing that overwhelming need, and maybe it's not everybody here, probably isn't, but there's some here that are just sensing a need, and maybe they're exhausted of exhausting themselves. Maybe it's a financial thing, a relationship thing, a physical thing, I don't know, but I just pray, Lord God, that this morning as we reach out for the hem of your garment, as it were, that you would just touch our situations in our lives. We believe that you could heal if you wanted to heal today. We believe that you could set people free from addictions if you wanted to today. We believe you could heal relationships if you wanted today. And we also believe you'll give us the grace if you don't do those things immediately. We know that you're the answer, Jesus. And thank you, Lord, that we don't have to go through a whole bunch of religious mumbo jumbo and jump through these hoops and do all this stupid stuff to try to earn our way to your presence. Thank you that you literally over and over and over again say, come to me. You invite us to come. Lord, may we come to you in faith today, Lord. Pray for those who are fearful. Lord, that you'd replace it with faith. The greatest need that any of us have ever had is the need to have our sins forgiven. And if you're here or you're listening online and you've never actually had your sins forgiven, that's the greatest need that you need to come to Jesus for right now. If you're not sure, then chances are that you haven't. Because the person that has had their sins forgiven knows it. The person that's encountered the grace of Jesus knows it. But if you're here and you're hearing the message and maybe you're tracking a little bit, but you're not understanding it all or whatever, here's the main thing is that you need to understand that God, the holy God of the universe who created you, who loves you, wants to have a relationship with you, created you to have a relationship with him, because of your sin and our sin, all of our sin, we've fallen short. We've missed the mark. We can't have that relationship with him because of our sin. The Bible says the wages, the payoff for sin is death. It means every single one of us deserves eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And God so loved the world, he so loved you that he gave his son to die as a substitute for your sin, for my sin. He died, he was buried, he rose again on the third day. He now offers the gift of salvation to anyone who will believe. So if you've not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's your greatest need today. And you can come and he's here. The gift has been paid for. He won't force you to take it, but you can take the free gift of salvation today. You do that by placing your faith, your trust in him. You can use your own words. There's no formula. But you give yourself to him and say, Lord, forgive my sins, come into my life. I want to repent. I want to turn to you. I want to be born again. I want to be a Christian. Whatever words you want to use, but you come to Jesus. Amen?